Well, good morning. We had a great first service, and glad you're here with us at the 10:30 hour. I, too, want to get in on all the fun stuff and congratulate the North Pole Comets. Let's give them one more hand. I went to the, drove up to the game. I had to leave a little bit later, so I didn't really have anybody to ride up with. So I snagged my 12-year-old grandson, who lives in Ankeny, goes to the Ankeny school system. And on the way home, I'm like, son, you tell your parents, you got to move back to Polk City and get in on the action. We've got it going on here. So very excited about what God's doing and what a joy that was. Also, you know that over the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've had an envelope campaign. We're building this building over here for classrooms and a new nursery and some foyer space and a new entrance. And when we voted as a church family, a little bit over a $3 million project to build without borrowing, we said it's just sacrificial giving. And, you know, as the monies come in, we'll build. And we knew that we were going to be about $300,000 or just a little bit under 10% short when we started. And it was like, okay, well, we can stop without having it completed. And yet, let's try to raise the money. So right at a month ago, we talked about this envelope campaign, get all the family involved, and orange envelopes for the kids and aqua envelopes for the adults. And so God has really blessed. As a lead pastor, I don't know what anybody gave, and that's good. That's intentional. But I do know from the treasurer and the ones that are counting that there's a lot of sacrificial giving. Pastor Trevor saw a young person from our church had two $25 envelopes that were both filled with $25 a piece and putting them in. And even this morning, I had a young person come up to me with an envelope that had some money in it. So very thankful for what God is doing. You might be curious on, you know, with the whole month and then Friday night and Saturday night having the Thanksgiving meal here. So far, the goal is $300,000, and I'm excited to share with you that so far through last night, $288,000 have come in. So let's give the Lord a hand on that. I'm always amazed at, you know, what God will do if we're just sold out to Him and thankful to Him. So we're 4% away from the goal. And if you haven't got involved in the blessing yet, then there's still some envelopes out there, and you get in on the blessing. Okay, so we want to dive into 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I joked in the first service, it's on tongues and prophecy, such an easy subject to speak about today. I joked in the first service, since Pastor Tony read the scripture, we should have him just explain what it all means to us here today, but that wasn't going to be the case. So I want to go through the passage. And really, I know I have more prepared here than we have time for, and it's gonna leak over into a second week. But what I do want to do is be very clear as we set the tone and the context of what is this scripture actually saying. So we just want to slow down and even retrace some steps that we've already taken. So if you have, there's a handout in the bulletin if you want to take notes, because this will bleed over into another sermon. It'll be helpful for you to really get a grip on what is being said. So on the front of our bulletin and up here on the screen, the name of our series that we started many, many months ago is Messy Church, Majestic Gospel. And over again, as we've gone verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through 1 Corinthians, now up to chapter 14, we've learned that the church was messed up. 35 times, Paul says in these chapters, as he's writing to the Corinthians, he calls them brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm really thankful he does, because this particular church that existed was so messed up, it would be very natural in your mind to say, well, they're not even actual followers of Christ. Whatever they're doing, it's not following Christ. But Paul says, in their messed up lives, this is the beauty of the gospel, even though their lives are messed up, and even what they're doing in the name of God is a little bit chaotic and confusing, they are brothers and sisters in Christ because they've trusted in Christ's finished work on the cross. And so, messy church all the way through from chapter 1 up to chapter 14, and it's going to continue today in chapter 14. The second thing that's very important as we look at what is the chapter actually saying, as far as the context goes, what you need to know is that chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14 are Paul giving instructions or corrections for when the church gathers on Sunday morning. So specifically, this slice of scripture is for what should take place, what should not take place on a Sunday morning when a group of people like this gets together. And he's writing to correct all of the confusion that was taking place on Sunday morning. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, and it was totally confusing. Nobody even understood what was going on. So it's almost unbelievable that Paul would still, he says in verse 6 again, he calls them brothers in Christ. And so he's telling us, no, you're a follower of Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. But you are messed up when you all come together. And I need to straighten that out. And so historically, from the Corinthian church all the way through today, there's been much confusion and much conflict over what does this passage actually say. And I just want to say right up front, having studied deeply for a number of weeks now, and that there are brothers and sisters that see this passage differently. And so I just want to throw a disclaimer out. I don't think this is a test of fellowship or anything like that. But what I'm going to share is my personal understanding of Scripture. And I'm very convicted personally about this. And this is what Lakeside has consistently taught over the 19 years of our existence, realizing that some people would see it differently. And so the title of the sermon is Control Your Tongues. And the word tongue and the word prophecy are going to dominate the passage. What does it actually mean for us? So Paul is saying in chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14, it's a very messy church. Matter of fact, a verse that I've shared a couple of times, he says in chapter 11, now remember, he started the church and then he left to go start another church. He's got a report back about all the stuff that's going on in the church. And he actually writes to the Corinthian church, these people that he loves dearly, but in the following instructions, that's chapter 14, I do not commend you because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. Now, I know one thing as a pastor. If anything should happen when we gather, you should grow. You should hear the word. You should be encouraged. You should have gotten a hug. You should have gotten a high. You should feel welcome. It should be a good thing that you come on Sunday morning. Now, I'm just going to, you know, the Lakeside family has heard this part of my background. I was highly religious, totally lost. And I went to church for 18 years every Sunday. And I went in and out. And I'm not going to say I didn't get anything out of it, but I barely got anything out of it. And that's not the idea of gathering on Sunday morning. So let me have a word of prayer. And we're going to dive in. We're going to define some terms. And we're going to try to understand the difference, and then we're going to make a couple practical applications. Whether you've been to church ever in your life, or you've been coming to Lakeside or church like Lakeside all your life, there is good stuff in here for all of us. So let me pray. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes. Thank you for what you're doing all around us. And Lord, it is a privilege to be here and sharing your word. It's a privilege to have your word in our hands, in the handout, in the bulletin. We can read it for ourselves. And I thank you for that. In Christ's precious name, amen. Now, at the end, the beauty of this, even though I don't think our church struggles with chaotic Sunday mornings where people are speaking in languages somebody else doesn't understand and there's chaos, I don't think that's been our problem. If anything, we're on the other side of the aisle. Sometimes I've always wanted to bring like a shocker and just kind of wake some people up and like, let's get it moving here a little bit. And by the way, did you hear Evan? He just started a couple of months ago playing the drums for us. Did you hear him on the drums today? I'm like, yes. I told my grandson Jack back there, Grandpa will buy you a set of drums. You start playing like that. I don't. I'm going to be in trouble. I was kidding, kind of. So So we're going to define some terms here. And again, I believe this to the core of my being after studying this. This is what Lakeside has consistently taught. Solid believers would disagree at different ways. So let me define the first word, and this is kind of a rehash of where we've already been. So what are spiritual gifts? And I want to go by way of reminder, and it's going to be very important to get this nailed down so when we talk about a specific spiritual gift, speaking in tongues, we can understand what it might be, what it isn't. And it's very important that we understand what gifts in general are. They're divine enablements of believers or to believers. And I underline some key terms. You have to have this nailed down or you'll get off tangent as we go. The gifts are given to a believer to serve in the power and influence of the Holy Spirit for two main reasons: for the glory of God and for the good of the church. Spiritual gifts given to a believer at the moment that you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, the purpose of the gift is to serve and for the glory of God and the good of the church. A couple of weeks ago, I said there's four passages in Scripture. We always want to say, well, what does Scripture have to say? That talk about spiritual gifts. I don't think this is the complete list. I think these are categories. There are serving gifts. There are speaking gifts. And then there are what I believe are called sign gifts. In other words, there was a miracle that happened through a person. It authenticated the message and the person as being legitimate. They may or may not exist today. There's a debate on that. I shared a number of weeks ago, again, some biblical facts regarding spiritual gifts. They're spiritual gifts. In other words, they're characterized or they're controlled by the Spirit of God. They're grace gifts. They're given by God as He wills. They're not earned. You don't become the preaching pastor because you got an A in speech in high school, which, by the way, I didn't. And in college is even worse. But they're gifts that God gives. And number three, truth, and again, I want you to circle this. This is a theme throughout this chapter. Gifts are serving gifts. The word is diakonos, where we get our word deacon. It's the word that Jesus used to describe Himself. He said, I did not come to be served, but to diakonos, to serve and give my life a ransom for many. So spiritual gifts are to make you more like Christ, to serve other people, and they're varied gifts. They're distinct. They're different. So no one person has all the gifts, but every believer has at least one of the gifts. So I believe it would be wrong to say that the gift of tongues is for all believers, and it's a sign of maturity that you are a believer when not everyone would have all of the gifts. Now, let me describe the second word that's in our passage here, the word tongues. The word's found in verse 2, 4, 5, 6, verse 9, verse 13, verse 14, verse 18, verse 19, 21, 22, 23. It's all throughout the passage. And so this is the heart of what Paul is trying to say. So I'm going to give you the definition, then let me try to back it up with Scripture. So the gift of tongues is a divine enablement to speak a known foreign language. I'm not trying to do a play on words here, but hopefully you'll follow this. A known foreign language. It's unknown to the speaker who's speaking it, but it's known to someone present. Always in any teaching on the gift of tongues, what you'll find is there has to be somebody in the room that understands what you're saying. It's the only gift given where it needs an accompanying gift to be legitimate. There has to be an interpreter. There has to be somebody who knows what you're saying. And what Paul's saying in the Corinthian church, everybody is speaking and they don't know what they're saying and nobody understands what they're saying. It's total confusion everywhere. So the word for tongue in the Greek language, which this is written, is the word glossa. What English word do you think we get from this word? Glossary. It's the common Greek word for a known language. Look at chapter 14, verse 10 and 11. And if you don't have a Bible, just look at your handout that's in there. Let me just pick out a couple of verses in our passage. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Today there are 7,000 known languages and dialects of those languages, 7,000 of those. And so this gift, as I understand it, would be able to go to a people group where I don't know their language, but I would speak and they would hear in their language. It would be me speaking their language, but I don't know their language. And I wish I had this gift. It would have made Hebrew and Greek go a lot smoother for me in college. The first occurrence and the main occurrence, and where we should really get the substance of what we understand this to mean, is found in Acts chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. Otherwise, I'm going to put the scripture on the board. So this is the first occurrence. I want you to see tongues. By the way, 1 Corinthians 14, the word for tongue in Acts 2 are the same exact word. They have the same exact meaning. So here, let me read it. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So Jesus has ascended into heaven. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And a divided tongue as of fire appeared to them. This is the disciples that were huddled in the room and rested on each one of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The word filled means controlled by. And began to speak in other tongues, glossa, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Spirit is working through these people. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. So they hear this sound going on where these believers are gathered, and they're drawn by God to go, what is that sound? And so verse 6, at this sound, the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Kind of the idea of the UN. If this was the UN, you'd have your headphones on. I'm speaking in English, you're hearing it in your language, something like that. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not these all who are speaking Galileans? Oh, wait, they speak Aramaic. How am I hearing them in my language? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And then he gives a list of countries. Let's see how I can do pronouncing these. Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of the Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We are hearing them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. You see, it was an unknown tongue to the speaker, but it was known to the one who was listening. So I found this chart. This was very helpful. So in the book of Acts, everything is ground central in Jerusalem, and they want to get the gospel out as fast as they can. Well, how can God do that? Well, he can have one person speaking in Jerusalem. He can gather, there's 14 different languages, by the way, that I just read. He can have them all come to Jerusalem, and then he can have one person speak and everybody hear it in their own language. Do you see the beauty of this gift? Do you see the miracle behind this gift? Do you see the Spirit of God and the plan of God in this gift? So these people are all hearing God's mighty work in their own language. So it's always a known language. Now, I didn't know some of the football players are going to be here this morning, but I had this, and so this isn't a perfect illustration, but do we have any Cincinnati Bengal fans in the house? We had just one in the first, so raise your hand, kind of get it up there. There you go. Okay. Tough season so far, but so I got Joe Burrow here, and this is going to kind of illustrate the fact that somebody could say something that you don't understand, but maybe somebody else understands. So let's see if this works.
Zilch left, 35, Wichita Macho Toe. I'm wondering. Dice right, F fly, Whiskey Brady. Dice right numbers, 3 Jet Spielberg. I'm wondering. Tray right closer, Karate, Can, 12 Duo, Alert Booty. I'm wondering. Brizzle left tight, F fly, pass 37, punch, waggle, help, baby dizzy, X fan on the turbo. On the turbo. Football, man. Football.
Okay, I'm a wide receiver in my mind. Where am I going? Where did Joe tell me to go? I have no idea. I'm running, what do they call it, a go route when you're really fast? You just go straight down the line? In my mind, I'm running the go route. So obviously the illustration isn't perfect because Joe knew what he was saying. But as I understand it, every one of those terms was either for the running back, the wide receiver, the tight end. They knew what he was saying. He was speaking a language that they understood. And so the first and the main thing we need to know about tongues is known language, unknown to the speaker, known to those who are listening. A second term that we want to define is the gift of prophecy. So he is comparing tongues, speaking in an unknown language that somebody will understand, but not the majority. And he's comparing that with prophecy, and he's saying prophecy is so much better. Prophecy is so much better. And I won't read all of these, but the word prophecy is found in verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, 21, 31, 39 in our passage. And literally, the gift of prophecy is simply this. It's the divine enablement of speaking forth God's word before people. The word itself means to speak forth or to speak before. So prophecy, men or women in Scripture prophesy. And basically, at its very core, it's not telling primarily about the future. It's telling truth that's applied to their lives. So what I am doing today is proclaiming, speaking forth God's word before people. That can happen at Kids for Truth. That can happen in a ladies' Bible study. That can happen, however. And so the gift of prophecy is speaking truth clearly and plainly to a group of people so that they will understand what you're saying. Now remember, he's talking to a messed up church and everybody's doing all these crazy things and nobody knows what's being said. Even the people speaking don't know what's being said. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 14, it's much better to just plainly hear the word of God. Like don't beat around the bush, Dave. Like, give it to us straight. So the gift of prophecy is the divine enablement to speak forth God's word before people. And from my understanding of Scripture, that could be men or women, depending on the setting. Remember, they didn't have a Bible in their lap. The Bible wasn't even written yet. So somebody needed to stand up and take God's word and clearly proclaim that to them. And the gift of prophecy, this gift for communicating, is always communicating for God, listen to this, not to God. Prophecy itself is taking God's word and sharing it, standing up before people or sitting down in a class before people. And it is the preferred gift according to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. Now, what are the differences? What are the differences between prophecy in tongues and why is prophecy better? And here's where I think it applies to Lakeside. What should happen when we get together on a Sunday morning, when we gather as a church family, and he's going to give us some guiding principles that should apply to us here at Lakeside Fellowship. So let me give you these, and I'll give one application, and we'll close on time here. Much more to be said, but we'll go another week. So foundational guiding principles. Principle number one that's found all through this whole passage. These are things that you can say, I'm going to put my stake down. This is absolutely true from the passage. The principle of edification. The principle of edification. You'll find it in the ESV, which I'm using. It's the word built to build up. Let me just read you the different verses where this word edification is found. Verse 3, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding. That's the word edification. Verse 4, verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. I think he's kind of being sarcastic there. He's saying it's just for yourself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Verse 5, now I want you all to speak in tongues. I would love for you to help me and go out and travel on our missionary journeys. I would love for you to go to a language of people you don't know and be able to speak directly to them. That would be an unbelievable gift. I would want you to all speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. That's found in verse 12 again, in verse 17 again, in verse 26 again. So the actual word edify is an architectural term for building something up from the ground floor. I had Carolyn came up to me. I wrote this down, but the Spanish word for building is edificio, where it comes from the word edify. I thought that was pretty cool. In Scripture, it's always building up someone else. It's the act of promoting another spiritual growth. This gift, this word, is never used for self. You won't find in Scripture a positive command to build yourself up. Now, gathering together and coming together, you should be built up. But the gift is primarily not for you. It's for the benefit of someone else. Look at verse 3. It's very clear right here. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people. And notice three things happen when the word of God is just as plain as it can be. The one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding, number one, encouragement, number two, and consolation, number three. Let me put it in a language that I can understand better myself. Upbuilding means to build another person up. That means they come in, they're weak, they're broken down in life, and you're gonna build them up. Encourage, it means you're gonna stir them up. You're gonna pour courage into them. I'm not sure of all of what Kevin did with the football team, but I think part of what he was trying to do is pour courage in them to go out there with their character, be all that they could be. And then the third word used here is consolation, and it means to cheer somebody up. So when you come on Sunday morning, you should be built up, you should be stirred up, and you should be cheered up. And don't we all need that? Last night, we had a member, dear friend, come to the Thanksgiving meal who had just lost his brother who lived in Hawaii just a few hours earlier. But he was here last night. He was here in tears. Gave him a hug. That's the idea of the gathered church. It's not confusion. It's not everybody doing their own thing. It's building them up, stirring them up, and cheering them up. It's the gift of prophecy is never for personal benefit. Second principle. It's the principle of understanding. And so when we gather together, we should highlight the need to clearly communicate so nobody leaves here not understanding what's being said, what God wants, what God says on any particular passage. Now, the word for no, so that you might know, runs through the veins of this passage in verse 2, in verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, 10, and 11. It's all about the need to know. And there's a really cool word here. It's the word akouo. Now, that wouldn't necessarily mean anything, but it has to do with having a clear ear canal. By the way, against my doctor's advice, I use a Q-tip every day. Anybody here? Like, that's the greatest feeling in the world to wake up and just... But it's to have a clear ear canal so the words come in and they actually make it to the heart and the soul and the spirit of the person. It's often translated obey. The word obey in the Hebrew is to hear, with understanding, have it penetrate your heart, soul, and spirit, and produce change in your life. If you look at verse 19 of our passage, look what he says about understanding. He says, nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Five words understood by everybody here today would be better than 10,000 words of me waxing eloquent and nobody understand. What in the world did he say today? Now, some of you go out of there saying that all the time. I appreciate that. By the way, the Greek language, the word for the highest number is the word myrios. It's 10,000. They didn't have a word when Paul wrote for a number higher than 10,000. So he's saying it's better to speak five words that somebody understands than zillions of words that nobody gets. And this is why at Lakeside, I mean, I'm passionate about this and fail often. But whoever comes, if you only come once, you should hear from God, amen? Like, there should be something clear that comes out of this. Like, I don't want to just go spend 45 minutes or an hour and 15 minutes or 2 hours or something and walk out of here the same way I came in. So this idea of understanding. And so he gives a couple of illustrations. In verse 7, he talks about playing an instrument, and I'm going to spare you from that. And then in verse 8, he talks about even the military understands the necessity for a clear note to come out of the bugle. So you help me with this, even whether you've been in the military or not. You tell me what these two sounds are. I'll play two sounds. Let me play this first one. And we say, charge. I would hope we all know we're taking the hill, amen? Can you imagine if you didn't understand? I mean, they can't speak a language to 30,000 people that are out on the battlefield, so they use the bugle. And so Paul is saying, this is what it means in the church. There's got to be a clear sound with a clear meaning so people can take specific action. Okay, let me give you another bugle sound. And, you know, again, this has the word on there, but so don't look at the bottom of the slide here. I should have put this in an unknown language, but it's on here. Now, if you got those two signals messed up, you're dead. Everybody else going that way and you're going this way. It's like, I got that wrong. So Paul is saying, no, it only makes sense. When you gather together, speak plainly, speak clearly, speak accurately, hear it, let it go down into your heart, your soul, and your spirit, and be changed. And then lastly, and again, in another message, we'll spend a little more time, the principle of order. He says in verse 20 of chapter 14, stop being children. You get together, you're like spiritually immature babies when it comes to spiritual things. He says in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. If you just have a Bible, go to the last verse, the last thing said about the gathered church in verse 40 of chapter 14, but all things should be done decently and in order. That's Paul's last word on the subject. Now, again, I have more prepared here, and I could go on and on, but let me give you one closing application of the number that I have listed here. One closing application. When we gather, what you should expect, what you should demand, is that the proclamation of the Word of God takes place. you should expect. Now, I don't want to be old-fashioned and say the person up here has to hold a Bible so you can see that this is a Bible. Like an iPad, your device, can hold the Word of God. There's nothing special. But whenever I'm going to preach, you're going to see this because I want you to know that what I'm trying to do is convey what's in the written Word. Amen? So you should always expect that. And here's why that's important. We should sing songs that are biblically true. Amen? Do you know that Josh is a theologian himself, but there isn't a song we sing that he doesn't run by the pastors first? When, for those of you that have kids that are up through fifth grade, when you send them here, do you want them to be taught truth, or do you want them to be taught things that Dave just thinks? What would you want? You want them truth. When you come and spend an hour and 15 minutes here, do you want to hear truth, or do you want to hear Dave's experience or me waxing eloquent? You want to hear truth. It matters in Children's Church. It matters in Kids for Truth. It matters in VBS, in your growth group, in your D group, in your ladies groups, in the men's group. We are going to, whatever we do, we're going to try to accurately proclaim this. Amen? It's the Word of God that God says will penetrate a hard heart. Not my words, the word of God. It's made all the difference in my life. 18 years, highly religious, totally lost. Going to church every Sunday. I don't remember a Sunday that I didn't go to church. Well, I never heard the Word. And so I get to college and my life takes a major hit. I'm totally lost. I partied almost my life away. Almost didn't want to live anymore. And then somebody exposed me to the truth, and they said the truth of the gospel, and they started sharing verses with me, and I would argue with them about the verses. And pretty soon, I found out that when I was going home, it was like, I wasn't arguing with the person sharing with me, I was actually arguing with God, because that person was giving me the Word of God. And then I heard about the fact that, Dave, it's not by good deeds that you're going to get to heaven. It's by Christ dying on the cross and you trusting in his finished work on the cross. For by grace are you saved through faith. I remember the place I was at and the moment I heard it. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, Dave, lest any man should boast. And I knew on that spot, in that minute, that that was 100% truth. God had taken it through my ears, down through my heart, into my soul and spirit. And I said, that is truth. And it wasn't very much longer in my personal life, having made some horrible decisions, that I found myself all alone on my knees out at Sailorville Dam. And I remember saying to God, God, I don't even know how to pray, but I know this. Your word says that I'm a sinner, and I agree. Your word says that Jesus loved me so much he died on the cross, and I say thank you. Your word says that if I'll just believe in him, I will not perish. I don't want to go to hell. But if I believe in him, I'll not only not perish, but I'll have everlasting life. I'll go to heaven. I said, Lord, I don't know what's all involved. There's nobody here to really help me, but I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus, would you take my sins away? And what did he do? He took my sins away. It was a clarion, clear call. And so with the gospel, a clarion, clear call. I don't know where you're at here today. You know, last week, this is too good. You can get mad at me for going a couple minutes late, but let me just close with verse 24 and 25. This is relevant from this last Sunday. Notice what he says here about the power of his word. And if you haven't heard anything else, you tune in right here. He says, but if everybody would prophesy, speak the gospel clearly, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters the gathered church on Sunday morning, that would be some of you here today, he's convicted. In other words, his heart says, man, there's something I'm not right with God about. He's called to account, not by Dave, but by God's word and God's spirit. I know that if I were to die today, I wouldn't be in heaven because of my life, and I want to take care of that. Called to account. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, verse 25. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. And so falling on his face, the person, this was literally me, he or she will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Amen. That's how you know that God's here. It's not by a whole bunch of emotion flying around the room, bouncing off the walls. It's a conviction from the heart that that is true. Amen. Last Sunday, the reason why I go an extra minute. Last Sunday, a lady heard a testimony from a 13-year-old girl that got baptized. Great testimonies, five of them. She specifically, Spirit of God, took the 13-year-olds. And the 13-year-old, if you remember, Elise said that when she was in third grade, she had suicidal thoughts. So this lady connected, said, that's my life. Came to the back. I just happened to be standing back there. Got another lady, went to my office. And one of the things that she said, before I had even studied or read this passage, is that this is really true. Like, God is really here. That's what she said. She didn't know these verses. Like, God is really here. And she gave her life to Christ. And God gloriously saved her, amen? Now, there's a lot of work to do. Yeah, we all have a lot of crud in our life, amen? We're messy. But God loves us, amen? That's the message. Let me close with a word of prayer. Father, thanks. You're a great God. You didn't want us to be confused about you. You didn't want us to be confused about who you are as a person. You didn't want us to be confused about who we are in your sight, sinners. You wanted us to not be confused about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. So you wrote it down. You recorded the death of your son. I haven't lost a son, Father, but you have. You saw fit to have it recorded, the gory details and the purpose for why you as a father would ever allow your son to die on the cross, which is the perfect Son of God taking on the ugly sin of each one of us in this room, that if we would just believe in what you did on the cross to take our sins away, we would not perish but have everlasting life. You sent your son to be the perfect communication. You spoke into the apostles' lives so that they 2,000 years ago would write it down on paper. You inspired men and women to put it into almost every known language. Thank you for putting it in English. And so that we might be right with you, we might glorify you, we might live with purpose. Father, if there's one here that hasn't heard you speak clearly to them today, I pray that you would open up their ears. Lord, if you have spoken clearly and they know it, I pray right where they're at, they would just say, yeah, Father, I'm one of those that Dave was talking about. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I want to go to heaven when I die. Take my sin away. Thank you for dying on the cross. Help me to live for you. Lord, help Lakeside to be a gospel of light in a very dark world. We're thankful for what you're doing. In Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.